I was just thinking during the offertory music, I could have done that trumpet solo. I could have. You know, the only thing lacking is the lung capacity and the talent. Give me those two things and I could have done it. Well, good morning to everyone. It's nice to be here in Zanesville with our extended church family from various parts of the state. We had a beautiful drive down this morning, and I think it promises to be a beautiful, beautiful day. I don't know if any of you have received any telephone calls from various Democrat or Republican nominees or aspirants for public office. That has begun. We are coming into that time of the year where we face another round of electioneering that will, in the minds of some, will lead up to an attempt, hopefully a successful attempt, at settling some of the nation's woes. There will be countless hours in the months ahead consumed in media ads that will be run, ads that will be favorable to one particular candidate, and will be critical of the ideas and the character of those who would oppose them for the particular seat that they're seeking. I was looking at some information online, and there was an interesting point that I saw. They said that in 2008, of course, there was a Canadian national election, and they spent about $300 million. Now, that's, I assume, 300 million Canadian, so that's probably like 2 billion U.S. I don't know what the exchange rate is right now. $300 million in their national campaign in 2008. The U.S. national election of 2008, they spent about $5.3 billion. $5.3 billion. During that election cycle. They expect, the projections are, that that number will greatly escalate during the upcoming election cycle and that there will probably be over $8 billion spent on the upcoming elections. That is absolutely insane. But what it shows is a group of people who are jockeying for position to try to get to the place that they will be able to execute their plans for resolving the problems that plague this country. And the same goes on worldwide. I'm sure that in other nations there have been commensurate amounts of money spent for in the pursuit of elected office. If history is any guide, and the Bible certainly seems to indicate that we can look at past events and measure the, or at least gauge, get an idea of future outcomes, then the result of these elections will be that the personalities may change, but the problems are not likely to be resolved. The problems will remain. It will just be new faces talking about it on television, forming committees in the Senate and the House, trying to do things to address the issue. What does that have to do with us today, this morning? Well, it's simply this. The Feast of Trumpets, in part, reminds us that while real and lasting solutions to a myriad of problems continue to elude the leaders of nations around this world, there are answers to be found. That's at the core of the meaning of this day. There's a great deal that is somber. There's a great deal that's frightening about this day. But there are also elements that should cause us to rejoice. And I think we'll see that as we get into this message. I was thinking as I was putting this together, if you look at the world in total, the general condition of this world that we live on, it's like watching a person contract some illness that has a very slow effect, a slow growing, a slowly progressing debilitation of that person's health over time. It starts off with a series of pains, irritations, discomforts, and then the pain continues on, and the patient gets worse and worse. And finally, after much intense suffering and sorrow, in the end, the illness proves to be terminal. That's the state of the world that we live in today. And again, I think we'll see that as we get into the message. But we're here to look at not only the somber side of trumpets. Mr. White mentioned the tribulation that lies ahead for this world. We know that that has to be gone through. But we also know, and this day reminds us, that beyond that, there is a tremendous reason for hope. A tremendous reason to look forward to the fulfillment of this Feast of Trumpets. We're reminded that Jesus Christ is returning to this earth to take charge. He's returning to heal the world's illness that, if not healed, would result in the death of this earth and all of its inhabitants. Turn, if you would, our first scripture is in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi 4, because it speaks about the fact that Jesus Christ is returning. Malachi 4, verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all of the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like fat, stall-fed calves." Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, this time to take control, this time to establish God's kingdom over all the kingdoms of this earth, this time to begin the process of solving the problems that have plagued this world for centuries and centuries without end. In Matthew chapter 24, it speaks about the fact that unless Jesus Christ returns, unless we see the fulfillment of this day, what I said before, this world's illness will be terminal, and it will result in the death of all of humankind. Matthew 24:22, it says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." A tremendous message of hope and encouragement for God's people. Jesus Christ will return to establish God's government over the governments of the earth, and also to end Satan's influence that he's exerted over the nations. From the inception of man's history to today, Satan has been that influence, that negative force in the world that has fomented so many of the problems and exacerbated the problems that humankind, we have problems enough, but Satan has played on that. And he's exacerbated the situation, and he's made it worse. The time is coming when Jesus Christ will end that influence that the adversary has over the nations. Part of the message of today is that unless it comes to pass, this day, the Feast of Trumpets, and is fulfilled, unless Jesus Christ returns to earth in a fulfillment of the meaning of this day, the sickness that has afflicted the world for so long will, in fact, finally end in doom and spell the doom of the world. Today, as we look at another national election cycle, we look again at mankind's efforts toward problem solving involving various individuals who are struggling to get to the point where they can bring their perceived solutions to bear. They have their opinions. They have their ideas of what will work. And the problem that we see in the campaigns leading up to an election and in the aftermath of the election when you have the people on the sidelines saying, see, I told you it wouldn't work. I told you this individual could not administer that office. I told you that the idea was bad. There will be this inherent clamor about the decisions and the ideas that one individual had for solving the problems, and those on the sidelines will sit and critique and criticize and feel that their ideas were at least as good and probably better than what this person's brought to bear. We can look right now at the economic situation in this country and this ongoing debate ad nauseum of we ought to do this, and the other side said, no, that's exactly the wrong thing. We need to do this. And you've got these conflicting ideas and opinions of what's right. Whose opinion is better? Who really has the answer to the economic woes of this nation? Which group, which party, which individual? I don't think any of us know. I don't think anyone has a solution. Ultimately, though, and again, part of what this day reminds us is there is really only one opinion that matters, and that's God's. When it all boils down to its essence, there's only one opinion that matters. In John chapter 4, Jesus made a particular point that I think does bear on this. John 4, verse 34. There was this debate going on about bringing food, that somebody needed to go back and get food. In verse 32, Jesus said, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And, of course, the disciples were debating, well, did somebody go out and get something? Were there food resources somewhere that we didn't know about? What's going on? In verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fulfilling the will of God, that is, carrying out the expression of his opinion here on earth, is the most important thing. It's what Jesus Christ said was the central focus of his life on earth as a human being. To do the will of the Father and to fulfill that will on this earth. That is an expression of God's opinion on how things ought to be dealt with, how solutions ought to be brought to bear. So whose opinion matters in this whole debate? God's. Down in verses 41 and 42, there's an interesting statement made. Again, it bears on this day. Some of the Samaritans after the woman, this is of course the Samaritan woman went back and told the people in the village that she had met this individual who told her everything she had ever done. And many came out, many of the Samaritans believed him in verse 39 because of the word of the woman who testified. When the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, whose driving motivation was to fulfill the work of the one who had sent him, was recognized by these individuals as the Savior of the world, as we recognize him today. So one of the problems that comes into play in this matter of human government and trying to select the best candidate to deal with the problems is whose opinion is best. This day reminds us that it's God's that counts, God's opinion. Another of the inherent weaknesses encountered in the discussion about man's efforts to solve the problems that threaten this earth is that while a person might have a very good idea that will at least help alleviate the condition somewhat under the right circumstances, they often cannot control circumstances. An example, You have a country that says, we have a large agricultural base. We are an agricultural power. If we devote our resources to growing a particular crop, say wheat or corn, something that is marketable in the world economy, and if we sell that and we find buyers, we sell that product, we can at least put a dent in our debt. It can help us financially. It's a good idea. And it might indeed help to alleviate the problem. But suddenly they find their plans have gone awry because their crops have been wrecked, either by adverse weather or insect damage or some type of blight that attacks the crops. Remember just a few years ago, Australia was planning on having this bumper crop of wheat, as were, I believe, the Russians. And suddenly there were weather patterns that changed, and the wheat crop failed. It was a good plan. It just didn't work because they couldn't control the circumstances. Over in Malachi, again, this time chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3, should have kept my finger there. It's talking about tithing and giving to God. It says in verse 8, will a man rob God? And yet he says, you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. Even you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will be no room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor the vine shall fail to bear for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. God has the power to control circumstances. God can rebuke the devourer. This year we had a garden again. Last year we had a garden. We were excited because our green beans that we'd planted were coming up just beautifully, just gorgeous. The deer thought they were gorgeous too. The deer thought they were gorgeous before we had a chance to get out there and pick beans. And the deer absolutely decimated everything except one end of the row, about 18 inches long, were two or three bean plants. But we actually picked enough beans off of that to have a meal for ourselves and to share some. And the other one was an even shorter little space, and there were a nice quantity of those. But it was just a beautiful bean crop. Well, this year, the garden spot got moved. We planted beans. I was apprehensive because we didn't even have a fence around the thing. We picked beans, and we picked beans, and we picked beans, and we picked beans, and canned beans, and gave beans away, and gave beans to other people, and had other people come in and pick beans. And what was amazing, Marsh and I were out in the garden recently, walking through, or actually getting some onions, and she said, are those deer tracks? And I said, I don't think so. Well, I looked around a little bit more, and I said, yeah, those are deer tracks. And then I looked, and they had gone through and taken all the tops off the green beans. I thought, hey, if you want to do it now, fine, guys, have a ball. Because it makes it easier for us to get the beans that we want to save for seed. Did God rebuke the devourer? We certainly think he did. And God said, I can do that on any scale that I choose. Another example of a nation that has a good idea but can't control the circumstances. A few months ago, you're all aware that Japan suffered this devastating, huge earthquake and an accompanying tsunami that just decimated them. They're still suffering the after effects of that storm. Their economy took a very, very hard hit. The company that I used to work for dealt with some of the Honda plants in an indirect capacity. And things were really slow. Honda had a tough time recovering from that. They had a good idea, you know, they have these plants, they've developed their infrastructure, they've done all the things that seem to be right from an economic standpoint. They're powerless in the face of an earthquake. They can't do anything. They had flood walls up. The tsunami just went over top of it, like, you know, like a kid over a speed bump. It didn't do much to help the issue. And yet, look back in Psalm chapter 107. A country can have a great plan. You know, they're doing all the right things. They're trying to develop their economy. They're trying to make progress. They're trying to take care of themselves and their people. They can't control the weather. They can't control those kinds of circumstances. In Psalm 107, I'm going to start reading in verse 23. It says, "Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. And then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven." God can do that. As a matter of fact, God has done that. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. In verse 23. Matthew 8:23. "Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly there was a great tempest that arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he rose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." The same thing that Psalm 107 said God does. "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" God can control circumstances. God can rebuke the devourer. God can control the weather patterns. When Jesus Christ returns and God's government is established, that's the capability of the one who will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords to calm the sea. He can deal with those issues. How about man's efforts to address issues such as the spread of war? How successful have we been there? How many millions and billions of dollars have been spent on issues related to either trying to end or to defer a war, to keep a war from taking place? And yet there's been virtually no success in that particular arena. In fact, sometimes it seems that human efforts to curtail the spread of war have led to more outbreaks of fighting. How about the UN police action in Korea? Went well, didn't it? How about the aftermath? They took care of the problem. It's been resolved. And you have two nations, or you have one nation divided into two camps who are literally at each other's throats most of the time. How about the UN peacekeeping efforts in Central Europe, in Serbia, and Kosovo, and Croatia? How about those ongoing in Afghanistan? What's the record so far? How many wars have we stopped? How many wars have been prevented by man's actions to do something? Very, very few. Man's approach to ending wars seems to be geared towards fighting about it. That happened. That was the history of World War II. we're going to prevent this war, and we're going to kill you if we have to do it. Man's approach has not worked. Again, history being our guide, the safe conclusion, I think, is that nothing will change in this area as long as human beings are in charge. And yet, look what it says back in Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah 4 verse 1, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law will go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations and rebuke strong nations far off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" That's the solution that Jesus Christ will bring back to this earth when we see the fulfillment of this day. In Zechariah chapter 9, there's an interesting statement made in this regard. Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9 it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." He was the first time. "A colt, the foal of a donkey." Then it goes on to say, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Jesus Christ will usher in an era of peace. He will have the power, the authority, and the ability to do that. In the Jerusalem Bible, it renders Zechariah 9 this way. It says, "He will banish chariots from Ephraim and horses from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be banished, done away with. He will proclaim peace for the nations. He will make a proclamation, not a suggestion of peace. Not a, well, it would be nice if we could all get along together. There will be a proclamation of peace given to the nations." In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Again, it's an expression of that opinion that matters, the opinion that counts. God's zeal. In God's opinion, this is what should happen. And it will happen. Jesus Christ will usher in an era of peace that this world has longed for centuries, and been totally incapable of ever realizing. The situation will change because God has the power to control circumstances according to his will, his purpose, his plan. And this day reminds us that that time is coming, that Jesus Christ is going to return. How about the issue of social justice? Social justice has been a topic of conversation and debate in this nation for years and years and years. The context of the debate has shifted over time, as it's been driven by various groups that were most vocal about a particular cause at a given point in time. What I mean by that was there was a time when the prevailing issue of social justice was women's rights. Women should have the right, women's suffrage. Women should have the right to vote. Women's opinions matter. Then that shifted. Then it was the farm workers. Some of you older people may remember Cesar Chavez and his grape pickers union out in California, trying to get a better standard of living for the itinerant workers who travel around harvesting crops in California in the Southwest. That was a big news item for a long period of time, because that was where the focus of people's attention was. How about the rise of I think John L. Lewis, I believe, was the founder of the United Mine Workers of America, because he saw a need of protection for those men who were going down mining coal, many of them, if not being killed in the mines, suffering the effects of black lung disease because of all that coal dust that they had breathed over the years. And so that was a social issue. That was one of the arenas where they sought social justice. Something has to be done. These men have to be protected. And then there was the issue of gay rights and same-sex marriages and the issues that are confronting society, our society today. What about all of those things? At the heart of all of those debates has been the question about who has the right to make rules for everyone within a society to follow. Who has the right to make the rules? And the rules that you made favored a particular group. And they didn't help me. They didn't help my group. You pandered to a special interest group over here. And meanwhile, I still have this horrible situation that I'm dealing with. Who gives you the right to make the rules? And that's been a part of the debate. And so mankind's efforts have centered on doing what was least offensive. How can I manage to anger the fewest number of people, and especially if they're voters? How can I manage to alienate the fewest number of prospective voters? And so a lot of times that's what drives the decisions made. This day reminds us that we look forward to a time when true social justice will take place. The time is coming when the debates about who has the right to make the rules will be silenced, because they will be answered. James chapter 4. James 4. Verse 12 tells us very simply, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? There is one lawgiver. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah 33. As I said, the time is coming when the question about who has the right to make the rules will be answered, and it will be answered very clearly. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. God has that right. God has the ability, because he knows the inward thoughts of a person. He knows what we need, not just what we want. God knows how to deal equitably with everyone. God has the ability to make laws that are righteous and just and fair. There is much about the meaning of this day that is somber and sobering, but there is also a message of hope, knowing that when the fullness of the Feast of Trumpets comes to pass, Jesus Christ will return. And with him and through him will come solutions to the problems that mankind has faced down through human history. Further, there is the encouragement of knowing that because he is coming back, the patient, the sick, sick, hurting world has hope. The condition need not be terminal because Jesus Christ is returning with healing in his wings.